Our God is a good, good God. And in the name of Jesus, I love that there's a song that says, his name is like honey on my lips. It's so sweet to say the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you want to know what it means? We get Yeshua or Joshua. It means the Lord is salvation. So just as we say Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, and we say Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, when we say Jesus, we're saying the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is salvation. He's the means of it, he's the provider of it, and he's the only way it can be accomplished in our lives and in anybody's lives. It's without Jesus, there is no salvation. The Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. He's a good God. If you have your Bibles, we're actually going to be going into Luke chapter 10. And if you were here on Sunday, we went through Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, and this is Jesus sending out more than just the 12 disciples. He's sending out 72 others in addition to the disciples to go out into the world. And it says this, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appeared or appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And then he says to this, go on your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And we're going to stop there, and then we're going to jump ahead a little bit in a minute. But the first thing I want to point out is that Jesus, right, he already commissioned 12 disciples to go out in Acts in Luke chapter 9. In fact, he tells them this. He says, summoning the 12 disciples, he gave them power and authority. Everybody say power and authority.
Power and authority.
Yes, he gave them power and authority. He's commissioning them when there's a mission to be accomplished through us as the church, as believers. Guess what? When there's a mission to be accomplished, there's an empowering that happens in our life to complete the task. God works through us to minister to this world. That's an important part of sharing the gospel. It's not just you working on your own to try to muster up all the courage you have and to try to convince people in some persuasive way of talking, but it's actually the Holy Spirit working through you. And how does he work through you? Through your mouth. As you go, preach the gospel. That's what he tells them to do. He says, as you go, preach the gospel. Later on, if you go through it, he says, you're going to find those people of peace in the city. Those are the ones who are ripe for the harvest, the ones who are ready to receive the message. If they don't receive it, he says, just shake the dust off, shake the dust off your feet and just continue. Because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. But he says, summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim what? The kingdom of God and heal the sick. And then he tells them this, he says, take nothing for the road. He told them, no staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. And then later on he says, because the labor is worth your wage. But in Luke 9:6, he says this, so they went out and traveled village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. They went out and they proclaimed the good news and did healing everywhere. And the first thing I want to highlight as we look at evangelism is, what is it? It's a proclamation of what? The good news of Jesus Christ. When Jesus stood up in the temple in Luke chapter 4, he says, behold, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To proclaim good news. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the greatest news that has ever been told. That you were once bound in sin, you were once bound in your trespasses, all the wrong you ever did was heaped upon you, and all that was at the end of the line, and this is from my Reformed brothers, was God's wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead in your sins and trespasses, this is the good news. There's a God who's full of mercy and compassion, and no matter how bad your life has been up until this moment, the gospel is good news and it can all change. That's the gospel. That's the message that's being preached here. It's the message that John preached in Luke chapter 3. Right? Before Jesus comes, after John's born, he goes into the wilderness and he's preaching this message of repentance because why? The kingdom of God is here. You can change, is what he's saying. Repent. There's a moment where you can change your life because God is near and God has mercy and compassion. The gospel is good news. Though our sins are many, he makes them as white as snow. Sins like scarlet, actually, is what it says, but I changed it to my translation, the one that came out of my head. And so the gospel is good news. And the very first thing when we go out and we proclaim the gospel is to tell what? Good news. There's some people that try to do it the opposite way. They try to heap all the bad news on you. Did you know that you're a sinner? You're evil? You're detestable in God's sight? And everybody's like, whoa, man, what? You're coming on a little heavy. You don't even know me. But there's people who do that. But the very first thing that should come out of our mouths as we're proclaiming the good news is much like the disciples, is this, to begin with this. Has anyone ever told you God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? What was the words of Jesus in John 3:16 that everybody quotes? For God so loved the world. God's motivation for people and for you and for me, that like we're the benefactors of this, is God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him, would confess with their mouths and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, would not perish, but they would have what? Eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life, and that plan is for you to spend eternity with him. That's good news, isn't that? And that's the gospel that we proclaim. Has anybody ever told you that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And so it's good news. It's good news that they're sent out to do. These people who have committed themselves to Jesus, right? These are followers of Jesus. The 12 were his disciples. They were close to him. And did you know that Judas went out with them? Matthew makes a point of highlighting that. Even Judas, who would betray him, is going out with them. But these are men who have followed Jesus up until this point. There's a relational aspect to what's happening. There's thousands, if not millions of people, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people in Israel of that time. But it's 12 and it's 72 who are the close ones who are following Jesus, eating his words, and then they're going to go proclaim that. I want to tell you guys something. As evangelists, as people who proclaim the gospel, it is important that we know who Jesus is. It's important that we're close to him in proximity. That he's not just an afterthought. He's not just a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night thing. It's a proximity thing. These are men who followed Jesus around. In fact, when we get to the book of Acts, when Judas has already killed himself, they're like, who's going to replace Judas? We need 12. And they say, well, we have all these people who had followed us from the beginning. And they pick Matthias. But we got to understand that there's a relational side, that as the closer we get to God, the more we're going to feel that need to do the things of God. We're going to understand his will. We're going to feel the burden that comes from being in proximity to God. Like when no one knows my heart like my wife. Why? Because it's that relationship that I have with her. She's closest to me. I share things with her, that I share visions with her, I share plans with her that none of you guys would ever even know because of the relationship that I have. As believers, when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. That's what the Bible says. There's this idea that we're pursuing him. We're drawing near to him. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, now without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because if someone's going to, what? Draw near to him. Draw near to him. And that's good news, just so you know. That means where you started the beginning of this year doesn't mean where it has to be where you end. As you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. The proximity, we get close to God. In fact, oftentimes when I'm talking to younger leaders than myself, I'm not super old. What? Quiet back there. There was a time. But as I try to share wisdom with younger leaders, that like ones that are coming up along, I try to say this. I said, your sphere of relationship shifts. Right? There were multitudes that followed Jesus up on the mountain. 5,000, 3,000, depending on which story you're looking at when Jesus feeds them. Right? There's multitudes that followed Jesus. There's 72 that get sent with the 12. There's the 12 that get to eat the Last Supper. There's three that go to the garden in Gethsemane, and there's one that lays his head on Jesus' chest. The proximity matters. And what would that one who laid his head on Jesus' chest, John, be called? The beloved. The one who was close to him. The one who's on the island of Patmos, right? And Jesus shows up to him on the Sabbath day when he's worshiping. Relationship matters, and your relationship with God matters, because you can't give what you don't have. And you're not going to believe what's only told to you. But that's why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I can tell you that the Lord is good. I can tell you the wonderful testimonies of what he's done in my life. But the opportunity for you to taste and see it far outweighs anything I could ever tell you to try to convince you that God is good. So many who have testimonies of brokenness in their life, even drug addiction and alcohol addiction in their life, and then all of a sudden they tasted and saw that the Lord is good, and they can't ever go back to what the way that used to be. But that relationship, that proximity matters. The goal of our faith should be the one who lays our head on Jesus' chest. Not just to be one in the multitude that follow him around, not even to be one of the 72. I mean, if you make it to 12, that's good, but imagine being in the three. Peter, James, and John, who get to go to the garden with him. And then imagine being John, who lays his head on the Savior's chest and hears the heartbeat of Jesus. Right? The closeness. Like, these are men who had followed him around. And it's not probably, I bet you, because so many times in the movies, we just see Jesus with his 12 disciples, and he's very stoic. He's very stoic. A lot of times he had blonde hair, which, whatever. We can talk about the way an Israelite really would have looked in that time, but it doesn't matter. But in the movie, he's portrayed as like this stoic figure who has no emotion. He's just like, blessed art thou, and he always speaks in King James for some reason. Right? But we get that image of Jesus being like that. But the relationship side of Jesus is so much different. When we look at what he's doing, he's having people who are traveling with him, that these 72 didn't just know about Jesus, they knew who he was. That's the point I'm trying to say, is they knew who Jesus was. And so why are they equipped to go out and perform the tasks that Jesus has called them to do? Is because they knew who he was. They knew who he was. They knew the words, they knew the teaching. When they're going out to proclaim the gospel, they know the gospel message because they were around Jesus Christ. Go and preach the good news of the gospel. Why do you know it? Because I'm with you. In fact, another cool observation that we make about these 72 is that they're going all the places that Jesus is going to show up. Let me tell you something. When we proclaim the gospel, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, you are ambassadors. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so God is actually making his appeal through you. Be reconciled back. God making his appeal through us. And these men are going around as ambassadors, because who's following them everywhere they go? Jesus the King. They're ambassadors. He's sending them out. That's important to notice that he says that. I am sending you out. You are my ambassadors to go and proclaim that there's a kingdom and a king that's coming, and he redeems to the uttermost. I'm sending you out. Right? The proximity of their ministry, of their connectionness to Jesus is what makes them right for the ministry to go ahead and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Right? They announce the good news of the kingdom, and the king follows. And in the ministry of soul winning, right, of evangelism, of sharing the gospel, we need to understand two things that Jesus highlights in this passage right here. One is that there's a harvest. There's a harvest. When God looks out on this world, he doesn't see it like we see it. So many times when we look out on this world, when people are just passing by with their dogs, on their bikes, in their cars, right? Whatever they're doing, we look at it and we say, man, these people are really messed up. These people are really broken. This world's a really bad place. But what God sees, what Jesus sees when he sends these 12, these 72 out, and when he sent the 12 out, is he doesn't just see the brokenness in this world. He sees a harvest field that's ripe. And when things are ready to harvest, as I was talking to Pastor Scott before, you know they're ready. They're ready to be plucked, right? When you go apple picking, as there's a season for apple picking. You know it's the time for picking apples. You don't go in the middle of winter. Why? You'd look like a fool, and you'd be the only person out there picking dead apples. The harvest time is now. Jesus says, look, the harvest is white. And then he actually says to the disciples in Matthew 10, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers because it's so ripe. When we go out into the world, when we're ministering the gospel, we are in the fields of harvest. They're nothing less than that. It's not just a bunch of broken people as we like to kind of see through our physical eyes. There's a spiritual world out there, and it's a harvest field. It's harvest. That's why so many ministries, like when you think about like Teen Challenge, and you think about programs like that, how impactful they are in people's lives, because those are what we think as dead fruit, right? They see as harvest. It's time. You're ripe. You need Jesus. And he's the only one who can redeem you and save you. And that's what happens. That's why it's so powerful. That's why it's so effective. That's why Jesus, when he's with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he keeps telling them, he says, guess what? Sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes are entering the kingdom before you. The harvest is ripe. He says prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before the religious leaders because the harvest is ripe. That's a crazy thought. But that's the harvest is ripe. He says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because of all the kingdom he's built for himself. But when you go to the people who are lost, who are broken, who are crying out for anything and anyone to redeem them or to save them, guess what? The harvest is ripe. The broken and the lost. Jesus says that. He says, those who are self-righteous, they don't need me. Right? I've come to call the sick. The doctor's not needed when you're healthy. He says, go learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have called not to save the righteous, but the unrighteous. Right? There's a harvest field that's ripe. It's ripe. It's ready. It's ready for us to step into the mission that God has called us to do. So the first thing that we notice is that the gospel is good news, right? It's good news. It is the best news in the world. The second thing we noticed, right, is the relationship that Jesus didn't just pick any out of the thousands. He picked 72 handpicked people to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's the other thing we need to realize too, is that there's two kingdoms at play. Right? We live in a physical world, but there's two spiritual kingdoms at play. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And it says the kingdom of God is what? Forcefully advancing. It's forcefully advancing. Yeah, when you're forcefully advancing, there are some pushbacks. The enemy doesn't like it when he loses territory. But as we proclaim the gospel, what we're doing is we're taking the stakes that are in the ground, that the boundary lines, and we're saying it goes this far. It goes this far. It's like Joshua when he entered the promised land, right? God told him, everywhere the soles of your feet touch are yours. We do that in the spiritual. When we go out and we proclaim the gospel, we're moving the stakes. We're saying, Satan, you don't get this one anymore. You don't get this one anymore. And his kingdom becomes a little less and a little bit less and a little bit less. We proclaim a king and a kingdom to the people who are lost. That Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Memorize this verse. Memorize it because it's so impactful when you look at the ministry of Jesus and what he was sent to do and then how he's sending out his disciples and his followers. Not just the disciples, he's sending out 72 of his followers. 10:38, it says this. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with what? Power. With power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were what? Oppressed by the devil. Another translation says, under the tyranny of the devil. Right? There's an evil dictator when it comes to this fallen world, and his name is Satan. And he goes around and he does all those things and he oppresses people and he's tyrannical, right? And then when we come as ambassadors, we say there's a kingdom coming and it's greater than this, and you can be set free from the tyranny of this devil who's ruling over your life. The Bible says this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's still doing that in this world. And when we proclaim the gospel, we're proclaiming the good news that there is freedom from his power and the clutches of his sin, under him because of sin. We're saying there's freedom from it. You think about this, when John's preaching the message of repentance, Right? We get this idea of this crazy man sitting on maybe like a soapbox on the corner of New York City yelling, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, repent, repent. Because that's pretty much all we get of what he says in his message is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. But then when you look at what effect his ministry is having as he's preaching this gospel, it was like a mini revival that was happening in the wilderness of the Jordan. It says that tax collectors came to him and said, what do we need to do to receive forgiveness? He says, repent, don't steal anymore. And then he baptizes them and they rise to life. They raise up and they're a new creation in Christ. And then it actually says that Roman soldiers were going to him saying, what do we have to do? And they said, well, don't steal. Don't take things that aren't yours. Maybe lighten up a little bit on the Jewish people. And then he baptizes them. Roman soldiers were going to him. That's a death threat. That's a death warrant, right? You had to worship Caesar. Jesus was a threat to Caesar. And that's what they're doing. They're coming to him. There's this major revival ministry that's happening there because he's preaching a message that things can change in your life. If you've done bad and you've sinned and you acknowledge that, guess what? That's the amazing thing about Christianity too, about Jesus, is the confession actually merits you forgiveness. The confession merits you forgiveness. It's not based upon you walking up the stairs on your knees like they used to do back in the church history, where they would do their penance and they would whip themselves there in the back and they would try to beat their body into submission and they would show the physical whipping because of the sin and their sinful nature. No, it was the confession that merited you forgiveness. Confess with your mouth. Confession. Why? Because you confess what you believe. That's why we sing songs of worship so much. We're confessing what we believe in our heart. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else. That's my confession. And so Jesus was anointed with power. He went around setting people free from the tyranny of the devil and healing the sick. Right? He was anointed. He was anointed. And so if we skip ahead a little bit, right? We skip to, let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Oh, I missed a point, actually. I said there's a harvest, right? What we need to understand when we're doing soul winning and evangelism is that it's a harvest. It's not just random people walking the streets. Those are people who need Jesus. And the second part is that we're called to labor in the harvest. We're called to do that. You notice he didn't say, if you want to. It wasn't a suggestion, like, you might, it's a good idea. He says, I'm sending you. I'm sending you as ambassadors. There's a harvest field, and you're called to labor in that, to share the good news of the kingdom. And what do these disciples find as they go out? Well, this is what it's going to reveal to us. In Luke 10:17, it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. See, what these 72 discovered is that as they go out and as they do the things of God, is that they are equipped for the task that God has called them to do. That's the one thing that they discover at the end. When they come back, they said, Jesus, everything you said that we had and we could do, guess what? It happened. Right? When they acted on the word of God, what they saw that God's spirit was upon them and they could do the task that God had called them to do. He said, even the demons listen to us. We have authority over the demons in your name. In your name. And you notice at the end of the gospel, right, when Jesus is given the great commission before he ascends into heaven, he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth belong to me. I have the authority. Now I send you to go and make disciples. And depending on which gospel you read, in Mark he says, cast out demons, heal the sick. Right? He says, when we obeyed your word and when we started doing your will, guess what? Your word came to pass. We weren't lacking. When we came up against the demon didn't beat us up and kick us out. We actually had authority over it because your word is true. You are the king. You are the one on the throne. Right? You are the one on the throne. Every knee bows at the name of Jesus, even demonic demons that oppress people. Right? When we walk in the power and the authority that God has for us as believers, we see God do the task through us. God making his appeal through you. When Paul speaks of his ministry, and you're talking about someone who wrote the New Testament pretty much, the epistles, the ones that we read to the body, the ones that we exegete on Sunday mornings when we preach to the body. Guess what? When Paul wrote all that stuff in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I am not sufficient of my own to do any of the ministry that God has called me to do, but it's through his Spirit he has made me sufficient. Without his Spirit, I'm just a man up here blabbling. But through the power of the Spirit that anoints us, just as it is to preach to you guys on a Sunday morning, he anoints us when we proclaim the good news. He equips us for the tasks he's called us to do. He equips us. And so part of that, here's the challenge part, is that it takes faith to do what he's called us to do. It takes faith to step out and say, you know what, this person at the 7-Eleven, I'm going to share the gospel with them. I did that the other day, just so you know. Come to find out, they were a Christian. I said, has anybody ever told you that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? They looked at me and said, which one? And I said, Jesus. And then they go, I love Jesus. I said, praise God. But what we find out is that as we step out and we do it, God equips us for the task. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10 when he's talking to the disciples right before he sends them out. He says, don't worry if they drag you before kings and judges of what you will say. He says, my Father will put his Spirit upon you and you will speak words. He says, you don't have to worry. Actually, Matthew chapter 10 does an awesome job because he says, don't take things because the laborer is worth his wage. God's the provider of what you need for your ministry that he's called you to do. But God is also the provider of how you speak. And what you say before those he's called you to go through. This is an anointing from the Holy Spirit to speak the words of God. He calls to memory. He calls to memory. And so they come back and they say, Jesus, it was right. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. We have power over demonic. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. It says this. Jesus says to Peter, he says, on this rock I will build my church after Jesus' confession that you are the Messiah, the Son of the God, the Son of the living God. He says, on that confession of faith, I will build my church. The confession that Jesus is Lord. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You want to know something? If you ever watch like those old Lord of the Rings or those old, like gladiator-esque movies where the empire is going to conquer another empire, right? When it says the gates of hell will not prevail, that's the church pushing against the gates of hell, saying you don't get to have these strongholds here anymore. You don't get to set up your throne here anymore. There's a king who is invading, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he brings glory and hope. That's what it's saying there. The gates of hell will not prevail against a church that is victorious, that's going forth and doing the things that God has called it to do. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And so he says this to them. He says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall hurt you. Now, there's an idea of faith where it comes to, even in Amos, where it says this. It says, it's appointed once for man to die and then to judgment. He's saying you don't even have to worry about death. The enemy might want to have you killed, but guess what? He can't if I have given you power and authority. There's a time for you to die. God has ordained your days. Nothing is going to catch them off guard. Just so you know, when it comes to evangelism, if you get scared, right? Well, what happens if I go to talk to this person, then all of a sudden they kill you? Well, you can be rest assured that if God wanted you dead, you'd be dead. And if God wants you to live, guess what? You're going to live. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego taught us that. Even if they throw you in a fire, if God wants you alive, guess what? You're going to be alive. Right? He says, you don't even have to worry about, nothing will harm you. Anytime the enemy comes with an attack against you, as long as you're doing my will, I have given you power and authority over him. And you, he actually says this, you will not be hurt. Right, there's a trusting in God even in that area to say, God, as long as I'm doing your will, right, I have victory over the enemy, right? Even if he makes death threats against my life, it doesn't matter because my days are ordained with according to you, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had death threats. Daniel had death threats. Elisha had death threats, but they didn't die until their time came, and then they went to be with the Lord. We can rest assured that our days are numbered, and our Savior and our King knows the days that are ahead of us, and we don't have to worry about what man will do to us. Right? There's a level of faith to that. There's a level of faith to that, to share the gospel, knowing that God has you. Right? You think about David and Goliath. There was a level of faith for David to say, "You already anointed me as king, so this guy can't kill me." And so he acted on that, which brought deliverance. In our lives, we need to have that level of faith, not to fear death, because Jesus says that Jesus took away the fear of death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Right? It's like a bee that stings one person. Jesus took the sting from the bee. That bee can buzz around you all at once, but it can't sting you anymore. Oh, death, where's your sting? Where's your victory? He says, "I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions." I love that old song, right, where it says, "I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me." And then they do that part, "He's under my feet." This is where they get that from, is that Satan has no authority over your life because Jesus is king. Because you work for the king. You are ambassadors for the king. The king has sent you out, and it's not the messenger that is so powerful. It's the one who sends the messenger that has all the authority and the power. And as we go out, we operate in the level of power and authority that he has given to us. This is called the believer's authority. We have been given authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Guess what? The devil, and that's not talking about physical, that's talking about the spiritual demonic forces that are at play in this world. We get to tread on them. The enemy has no control over our lives, because we have the authority through Jesus Christ. Who the Son has set free indeed. And if we are ambassadors of him and we are part of his heavenly kingdom, then guess what? The ruler of this age doesn't get to speak or dictate anything over our lives. It doesn't matter right now if China makes a decree saying that all Americans have to drive on the other side of the road as long as we're in America, right? It doesn't affect us. They can make all the decrees they want, but as long as we're in our country and we're citizens of this beautiful country right here, right? Then they can make all the decrees they want, but we are protected. And it's the same principles that apply in the spiritual. We are no longer of this world, even though we're in this world. We are of a heavenly kingdom, and our king is on the throne. He dictates to us what we do. He dictates to us when we have church. He dictates to us what we do in church. When he tells us to do communion, when he tells us to baptize, when he tells us to praise him, right, with songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we do that. It doesn't matter if the government tells us not to. That's the reality of it. That's the reality of what he's saying right here, of what this word says. If Jesus is king, we're going to respond accordingly. And there will be kings in this world that think they're Nebuchadnezzar, that they're the greatest. And they will make decrees. You can't do that. To which we say we pay our taxes, and we'll always pay our taxes. But the minute you tell us to do something that goes against the word of God, we will not bow, O king. We only bow to Jesus. And I can assure you, when Nebuchadnezzar made that decree that everybody worship that golden statue, that was a demonic play. That was a demonic play. And it didn't work. Three Israelites said, "No, we're not bowing, king." In fact, they get really bold. They say, "We don't even have to answer you on this matter. This isn't up for debate. We're not going to do it. We only worship God." He says, "I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Say, all the power of the enemy. That's what God's given you. That's what God has given you. He says this in Acts chapter 1. You will receive what power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit." You have been sealed. That's like a king taking his signet ring and dipping it into the wax, saying, "This is the king's verdict." And then that's what he's done on our life. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We belong to the King. We belong to the King. And he has given us power and authority over every serpent and scorpion. And in Revelation, it actually says that. He says that the devil is the ancient serpent. He's in the garden. What is he? He's a serpent, right? And he says, guess what? I've given you power and authority over him. The gates of hell will not prevail when we do the will of God. And then I just want to share this last part because this gets me every time. It says, you want to know what's funny about that too? Is Jesus said, I saw Satan fall. I saw him get stripped of all his power and authority. I saw him get cast out of heaven. I saw it. That should be our prayer. God, open our eyes to see what you see, to see the harvest field and to see that the power and authority that you have given us to do the things that you've called us to do. He goes, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. There's a greater thing, and that rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Sometimes we get caught up on the smaller things. Right? If someone demonic came walking down the aisle and then we cast that demon out of him, we were going to celebrate and rejoice. If someone gets healed, guess what? We're going to celebrate and rejoice. He says, don't get caught up on the small things. That's the power and authority you have because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. You have a heavenly kingdom awaiting you when you retire from this life. One with no more weeping, no more gnashing of teeth, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more hurt. Not even, this is the most amazing thing. Many people think about, like, it's not even the ability to sin. You know, sometimes we have that struggle in our lives, right? It could be to lie, it could be to steal, it could be anything, to be selfish and all those things. But he said in heaven, there's not even the ability to do that, to have that urge. It's all gone. He says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And then he says this is what gets me. He says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. The 72 come back. They're excited. They say, God, guess what? The mission you sent us to do, it was effective. It was effective. We tore down all the principalities. He said the demonic forces that were there, they obeyed us. All the demon-possessed people, they're getting set free because you've given us power and authority, and it worked. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. You'll always have the power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions or whatever because your name is written in heaven. But then what does Jesus do? He rejoices that the gospel went forth. Can you imagine Jesus? Like, this is where when we get that stoic Jesus, they leave this part out of the movies for some stupid reason. It says he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He started praising God for the gospel setting captives free. It's almost like he was like, Jesus, he's like, God, Father, I knew you sent me for this, and I thank you that the lost are being saved. He rejoices in the Holy Ghost. Maybe he did like that old Pentecostal two-step that they used to do. I don't know, but he gets excited because that's his whole mission. That's why he came. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And guess what? When the church does the will of God and when we start evangelizing this world, guess what? We make Jesus rejoice. We make all of heaven. It says, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices if one. We have the opportunity to bring joy to Jesus. When those 72 came back and they said, guess what? The mission you sent us on, we completed and it was successful because you empowered us to do it. He got so happy. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Man, just to be there to see that, I wonder what it looked like to rejoice in the Holy Spirit over the lost being saved. That's physical too. When we say that, sometimes we get this image of maybe heaven or whatever. I used to have a pastor friend. He said, when one lost person gets saved, heaven bakes a cake because they're celebrating. It's like a birthday, right? You got to be born again. It's a birth. It's a spiritual reborn. But can you imagine the celebration and the excitement if Jesus on this earth started rejoicing in the Holy Spirit? What does that look like when we're going out and we're bringing people to him? Because we know that he looked out at the crowd in Matthew chapter 10. It says he had compassion. Actually, it's the end of Matthew 9. He says he had compassion because they were harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. And then when they come to him, this is beautiful. They're no longer sheep without a shepherd. They're children of God. They become co-heirs with Christ. They were dead in their sins and trespasses, in which we all were. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved them, he makes them alive together with Christ. By grace, they have been saved just like we have. And then it goes on to say, and they're seated with him in heavenly places. That's the power of evangelism right there. That's the power of evangelism. There's a field to be harvested. There's laborers to go out in it. And there's an equipping that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit upon our life to do the task that God has called us to do. That's what this is about. That's what this training is about, is to prepare us to do those things. And so I began, before we even did worship, by saying this. And I'm just going to go through this script. I'm actually going to have one of my kids come up and help me, I think. Lila, why don't you come up? And I began by saying that many times what ends up happening is when we go to share the gospel, we don't know where to begin. How do you engage in a conversation with someone you've never really met and not be like a weirdo? Right? Isn't that true? Like it's awkward seeing people in the grocery store and you walk up to them and be like, hey, Jesus loves you. I mean, if you said that, that's more than what most people do. You know, there's Christians who have been Christians their whole life and never led anybody to the Lord. That's a fact. They don't know how. They haven't been equipped to do the job. Now, the men that we looked at, they were equipped because they were with Jesus. He sent them out. He commissioned them. But they just don't know where to begin. And so what we've done and what I've printed out is a resource that was given to us. I went down to Tampa. Oh, you did a really bad job cutting this one, Bethany. I'm going to put that one right there. But anyways, so we went down to Tampa, and me and my friend, he's a pastor friend of mine in New Hampshire. He might be watching this. And we're walking into this big pastor's conference, and there's a table that says soul winning. And nobody's there. And so we walk over to it, and what they have on it is they had two of these. Little piece of paper. And so we walk over, and we had committed to doing soul winning every week. We did it once a week. It started off on Wednesdays, and then it switched over to Thursdays, and then it went to Fridays and Tuesdays. But we committed to doing it, and we were terrible. We were pastors, and we were terrible at engaging people with the gospel. This is the truth. So if you're in that spot, guess what? There's hope. There's hope. It worked for me. It can work for you, too. And we were terrible. At one time, my pastor friend put a $20 bill in a Gospel of John track and gave it to somebody. That's just so that they would read it. Like, we were terrible. When I say terrible, we were terrible. And the reason why we committed to sharing the gospel is because someone came to my house, and he said, I'm going to go out and hand out tracts. And I said, yeah. And he asked if he could park in our parking lot. And I said, yeah, go ahead. And I just kept doing what I was doing, and I felt conviction. I felt the Spirit say, you're going to let him go out and do that, and you're not going to do anything? And I said, whoa. And I immediately got up. I went downstairs. I said, Bethany, I can't let him go out alone. And I got up and I went out with him and I just wanted to see what he did. And want to know what he did? He walked up to people, no lie, with the littlest track. It's like this big. You couldn't even read it. And he would go, he said, here, have a good day. And he would walk away. I was like, what? Hoping that they would read the track. But I'm pretty sure most of them went, and just threw it away. And so, like I said, I fast forward. We're down in Tampa. We see this soul-winning table. And I walk over, and there's nobody there, but there's two of these things, which is the gospel soul script. And we're going to get into this. This is a tool, by the way. There's many tools on how to share the gospel, but this one is really effective because it keeps you on task. And so I walked over, and I saw two of them, nobody there to talk to, and I took them. You go to a pastor's you go to a minister's conference, and then you become a thief for the gospel. There was most of it. But I grab it, and I'm reading it. I'm like, what is this? And I give it to Pastor Sam. Now I said his name. And he's going through it too, and we're like, man, we want to do this. And actually, so we're like, we're going to put this to the test. If this is as powerful and as easy as they say it is, we're going to try it out. And so we go out to eat at lunchtime, and then we go to this place called Ross's. because someone wants to buy cheap shoes. And so we go, and on our way in, Pastor Sam stops, and there's these two guys out there selling candy bars. And he goes over, and he says, hey, I have a question for you. And he starts going over this. He says, has anybody ever told you that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And they're like, yeah, I heard that. My grandma used to pray for me. And then it goes on, then he went on to the next part. He says, if you were to die, I have a real quick but important question to ask you. If you were to die this very second, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven? And he starts going through that. And we're just kind of standing there, and we go into the store because it's awkward when you just kind of like have five guys huddling around this guy trying to share the gospel with him. And so we go in the store. And I'm in the store, and that very same voice that when that person went out to hand out tracts said, you're just going to sit there while he does all the work, said the same exact thing to me while I was in Ross's. The Spirit said, you're going to let him lead someone to the Lord, and you're not even going to do anything? And I was like, no. And I went out, and I found the guy's friend. And I went over to him, and I went through the soul script with him. And both of those guys gave their life to Jesus that very day. Because it's that easy to share the gospel when you're equipped and you know that the Spirit's upon your life. It's that easy. It's not like some kind of super long theological debate. We're just talking about sharing the gospel. We're not getting into conversations about like apologetics, the Dead Sea Scrolls, how old is the earth. We'll save that for another time. The most important thing is their soul. Because if they get hit by a Mack truck, you can have the longest debate in their life, but they're going to stand before their Creator real fast. And so, I'm going to have Lila come up real fast. Because when I say that this is effective, in fact, I think there are over 5,000 people since they started using the Soul Script up in New Hampshire. Seven. Because they send teams out, and in Walmart, in restaurants, a lot of waiters and waitresses are the easiest ones to use this with because it's fast. We're not having long theological debates like Paul in Athens, right? That's not what we're doing. We're sharing the gospel with people. And you begin by saying this: has anybody ever told you that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? I've heard people say, hey, my man, hey, come here. And the guy will come over, hey, what's up? And you say, hey, can I ask you a question real fast? You go, yeah, sure. They're not going to be like, no, or I'm busy. And if they are, then you go to the next one. But you say, has anybody ever told you God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And then you ask the second one real fast. And I have another important question for you. If you were to die this very moment, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'd go to heaven. And some of them will say, no, I believe I'm going to come back as an incarnated cat. They say, there's some that say some weird things. In fact, we had a kid that I shared the gospel with. And he said he was going to come back as a cat in a tutu or something. He was just mocking. But you want to know something? That kid ended up coming out to our youth group, and I ended up baptizing that boy. See, you sow seeds. I don't know what happened between that time and he showed up at our youth group, but something happened, and we were able to lead him to the Lord, and he even got baptized. That's an amazing, powerful thing that happens, and that's the anointing of the Spirit that happens. I speak the words, but the Spirit brings the life. And so, Lila, you want to go over this with them? Now, Lila is interesting because when I think about soul winning, I can probably count or remember everybody I led to the Lord. But she has done it more. I mean, besides doing mass numbers of people, like where we used to do like outreaches and a lot of hands would go up. But she actually had a vision of a lady with purple hair. And she told me about it. We had an evangelist, and she went out in the Spirit, and she said she came up and she said, I had a vision of this lady with purple hair and two kids. And I was like, I'm the pastor, and I said, and I literally thought, I was like, you're crazy. I was like, Lila, that's just weird. Stop making up stories. I didn't tell her that, but that's what I felt in my heart. And then the very next day, she went out with a team to go to Walmart, and she saw the lady in her vision, and she went over and shared the gospel with her, and her and her two kids gave their lives to Jesus. I'm telling you, like, when you start operating in the call of God and to do the will of God, you will see that he equips you for the task. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. And God showed her who was ready to be harvested. And so I'm going to have her do the soul script with you. So Lila is going to be the part of the soul winner, and Bethany is going to be the part of the Satanist. It's a little drastic, but you don't have to be a Satanist. You can do whatever you want.
Yes. Hi, has anyone ever told you that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life? I have a really quick question to ask you. If you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven?
I hope so.
Well, I'm going to share with you what the Bible reads. It reads, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all make mistakes. I make a lot of them. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So can I pray for you? Jesus, I thank you for this person. I pray that you bless his or her family with long and healthy lives. Jesus, make yourself so real to them. And if they have not received you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do so now. So would you like to receive the gift that God has for you today?
Sure.
Just say this after me. Say, Jesus, come into my heart.
Wash me.
Cleanse me.
Set me free.
Jesus,
I believe you died for me.
Help me to live for you.
And fulfill everything
that you have called me to do.
I'm saved.
I'm healed.
And I'm delivered.
And I'm on my way to heaven.
Because
I have Jesus in my heart. Amen. So, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I forgot this part. I tell you today that your sins are forgiven. Just remember, when you make a mistake, don't run from God, run to him, because he really does love you.
And
give it up to them. Give it up for them. And you want to know something? That was more awkward doing it in front of you guys than it probably was for her to bump into somebody on the street, because she's used to doing it. And so when we first started, we're gonna put these in the back. We used to have a stack of these; they're all gone, and so I had to quickly run and print off more. But I encourage you: if you have to do it like this, has anybody ever told you God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Great. I have a real quick but important question to ask you: if you were to die this very second, and I always say, not that you're gonna, I'm not here to kill you. You're gonna live a long and happy life. Do you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you will go to heaven? No? Oh, okay. Can I continue? But do that, because you want to know what God's looking for? He's looking for people who are willing. He's looking for people who are willing. He's looking for people who say, God, I'm going to preach your gospel. I'm going to do the work that you've called me to do, and I might stink at it at first, but I will get better. But it's not even about my might or my power, but it's by your Spirit. It's by your Spirit. And so what we want to give you guys today as you leave is something so simple. It's a tool. It's a tool for the task. It's like, you know how like a carpenter will have different type of hammers or screwdrivers or whatever in his belt for the task? Well, this is just a tool. This is one of the hammers that you can put in your arsenal so that you can complete the task that he's called you to do. And then, and so, Eddie, you want to go do what I asked you to do earlier? But before we go, there's a second part of all this, and that is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the thing that God has called you to do. To be empowered by the Spirit to do the work that he's called you to do. The Bible says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem. I would say this, your Carlstadt, your Rutherfords, your Bergen County, and then to the ends of the world. Does that sound good? He's saying you're gonna be my witness in your hometown, in your surrounding town, in the town outside of that, and then actually you're gonna be my witness wherever you go. Wherever you go, you are a witness for God. And so what we need is that power to do it effectively. We're gonna give you a tool, but I want you guys, when you guys go out today, to have the power of the Spirit upon your life. When Paul and Barnabas were with the rest of the ministers in Acts chapter 13, it says that the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that I am calling them to do. And so today in this place, what I want to do is I want you, if you are serious about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to say, God, today I'm giving you my heart. Today I'm giving you my all. Today you are the king, and I don't care if I look like a fool in the middle of a shop, right? I'm going to share the gospel because I want to bring joy to your heart. I want Jesus to rejoice just like with the 72. I don't want to be just a bystander who just sees people passing by. D.L. Moody said that he had a vision of all those people on a highway going right to the hell, and he just wanted to stop them from doing that. To stand at the end of it and say, you don't have to fall off that cliff and just spend eternity away from God. That you can have a divine encounter in this moment because God sent me to share the gospel with you. That's the power of an ambassador. And so in this moment, before we close out, we're going to close out. I just want to take a moment. I can tell you everything. I can tell you story after story. I can tell you stories about people being baptized. I can tell you stories about sharing the gospel with someone who spoke Spanish and I didn't speak Spanish and they started weeping and crying as I was going over the gospel and they said the prayer. I can tell you those stories, but it's different when you experience it for yourself. When you start being faithful to the call of God upon your life. Yes, I was called to be a pastor, but everybody is called to share the gospel. Everybody's called to share. There is a world out there who is a harvest field and is going to hell, and God is saying, where are the harvesters? We can pray about it, but Jesus sends. You notice that he said that to the 72. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, and now I'm sending you. It's so bountiful that we can even reap ourselves and pray for more people to come to help us. It's a harvest field out there. It's a harvest field. And we need to have our eyes open to see what Jesus sees, to feel the heart of Jesus. He had compassion on them. He saw them as being sheep without a shepherd, harassed. The enemy has kicked them around for too long. And then what is his response? Not to say, good, they get what they deserve. It's to die on the cross for them. It's to die on the cross for them. The good shepherd lays down his life. And even in that same passage, Jesus would say to them, I have sheep that are not here right now. And so I want to take this moment. I just want to bow our heads. And if you're in this place and that's you and you want to be used by God to touch a life. If you want to be used by God, if you can, I'm going to do something. I feel it in my spirit. Is I want you to stand up here in the front. Just line up here. Just come join me. If you don't want to, that's fine too. If you can, I say. But if you really want to take that stand and say, God, I want you to use my life for your glory. And I'm done living it for myself. I'm done just watching. I'm done being a bypasser. Just watching people pass by me all the time. And as I sit in the sideline, watching all these people go. Because you want to know what the Bible says? When Isaiah is there in the temple and the glory of the Lord is in that place, he says, who will go for me? Who will go for us? It's the cry of God for people who are not going to sit by. He says, who will go for us? Who will go for us? And what is Isaiah's cry? This is what we're answering today. He says, here am I, send me. I will go where you want me to go. I will speak the words you want me to speak. And I will be your hands and feet. I will be your hands and feet. Lord God, I thank you right now for this moment, Lord God, where these people right here are asking that you use them, that you would use them for your glory. You know, why don't we raise our hands? Just raise your hands to heaven. Just raise your hands to heaven. Lord God, I thank you for each person, Lord God, right now in this place, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, right now that your spirit would fill them with power. Lord God, that they would share that, God, that they would not be ashamed of the gospel, Lord God, but you would begin to speak to them in their heart, Lord God. When they see a person at the grocery store, when they see a person at a restaurant, Lord God, that they would take that time, Lord God, that you would anoint their hands, Lord God, to do the to do the work that you have called. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I thank you, Lord God, that tonight in this place that you have called laborers who are giving their lives to you. And I pray, Lord God, that they would see, just as the 72 saw, Lord God, that you can work mightily through their lives. That you would anoint their lips, Lord God, to speak your words. Lord God, that your spirit would rest upon them, just as you said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the spirit of the sovereign Lord will come upon them, and they would receive power, that dunamis power, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that you are using them to be your mouthpiece. Lord God, that just as Isaiah said, here am I, and you took the coals and you touched his lips, you redeemed him and he was able to speak the words, and you used him as a prophet to proclaim. He even proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. He even proclaimed the cross. And I pray that you would do that upon their lives, that you would anoint them. Lord God, that you know the people in their lives who need the gospel, and that they would begin to see that you are urging them, that they have an urgency about sharing the gospel, Lord God, with each and every one person, Lord God. And that you would anoint their lives for such a time as this, Lord God, to be lights in darkness, Lord God, that they would be that city on a hill that you have called them to be. Lord God, that they would do the works that you have called them to. Greater things shall they do, Lord God, through the power of the Spirit, Lord God. Would you anoint them for such a time, we pray. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God, that they are committing themselves to be laborers in the field, Lord God. That they are committing themselves to you, Lord God. And I pray that your spirit overwhelms, Lord God. That even when they're walking through the grocery store, they would feel the unction of the Spirit to share the gospel. That they would feel the unction of the Spirit. Lord God, that you would move them with compassion, and that they would have the heart of Jesus to see the harvest fields, to see the sheep, Lord God. That they would have the heart of Jesus to have compassion for those who are lost, Lord God. And that you would anoint them for this task, Lord God. We thank you and we praise you, Lord God, that those you call, you equip. And so, Lord God, I just pray that you just do that upon their lives, Lord. We thank you and we praise you that each and every one of us, Lord God, is called to share the gospel. That you have called us, and Lord God, you have equipped us for such a time as this, Lord God. We don't walk in our own strength, we don't walk in our own power, but we do the things we do because Jesus is on the throne and we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. Hallelujah. And so I pray, Lord God, that you just anoint them for that purpose you've called them, Lord God, that the gospel would go forth. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. You say in your word, what can separate us from you? And nothing can separate us. So as we go forth, Lord God, from this place tonight, would we realize, Lord God, that you are the God who goes before us and makes a way. That you are the God who goes behind us, Lord God, and closes us in. That you are the very God who stands on our side, and your spirit is called the helper. And so we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this moment. We thank you, Lord God, that we're no longer going to allow the Satan to have tyranny over people, Lord God, but we are going to be the ones who forcefully advance the kingdom of God. And we say enough is enough. And so we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. I pray for each person one more time for your spirit to be upon them, and that they would walk in power and they would walk in authority. And Lord God, we'd hear testimonies of how they shared the gospel and the lost got saved. And Lord God, that we would just know as we go forth proclaiming the gospel, doing the work you've called us to do, that Jesus is rejoicing. Hallelujah. We want to make you rejoice, King. And so we praise you and we worship you and we give you glory. Yes, we praise you. Can we say sing that chorus real fast? Why don't we sing How Great Is Our God? And then we'll just end with that, okay? Just a moment of worship. Yes, Lord God, we praise you and we thank you that you are great and you are good. And we thank you, Lord God, that you anoint us for such a time as this, that we are anointed. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, that we have been anointed. And Lord God, when we walk in that anointing, that is not something that we lose. That's something we have been given. We have been given, and you tell us to go forth and walk in it. And so, Lord God, we thank you and we praise you. And we commit to doing this, Lord God. We commit to sharing the gospel with the lost, with the hurting, to share the good news of Jesus, that there is freedom, that there's freedom, that there's a God who loves them. So we thank you and we praise you for that. And we give you all glory. You are our great God. You are our good God. You are our good Heavenly Father, and we love you. And Jesus, you are a wonderful Savior. You are a wonderful Savior. And we love you. We pray all these things in the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.